Hear the word of the Lord. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae. And he says this, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, it must seem a little bit like I'm playing musical chairs. I have to admit it's a little unsettling to be here instead of there. I'm not sure I like it too much, so this won't happen all that often. but you all can, I'm sure that you'll forgive me if I stumble a little along the way. But the reason that I'm speaking today is because when we sat down to plan this service, Pastor Fred, right from the beginning, said he wanted it to be all about music. And so I saw it as an opportunity to share with you my perspective on this wonderful gift that God has given us called music, and how it has an awesome power to change us physically, emotionally, and especially as servants of God and as Christians. There's no doubt that music is a powerful thing. It's one of the least tangible of God's gifts. You can't see it or taste it or touch it. And yet, it very mysteriously is able to affect us, physically. It's been proven that music can be a pacemaker of sorts to slow down our pulse or to speed it up. But music also affects the very cells of our body. Studies have shown that by listening to 15 minutes of music, it will raise the amount of disease-fighting stuff in our body. I'm not a scientist, but that's what it said. And also, the levels of stress hormones that our body creates by listening to music decrease, all just from music. And the mystery of it is that what one person hears and is greatly affected by, the next person might hear it and not so much. One person can hear a song and they hear it one way, and the person sitting right next to them hearing the same exact music might hear it totally different. There is a story of a church a while back that had a very strong women's league. It's kind of like, I guess, the ladies' circle. And this women's league was made up of, I'm going to try to say this politically correctly, very seasoned veterans of the church, okay? So in other words, a whole bunch of little old ladies who were very excited about a new ministry that they wanted to start up in their church, but they knew in order to do it, they had to rally the church behind them. And so the story goes that the head of the women's league got before the church and was going to present this new ministry, but in order to do it, she wanted the rest of the whole group of the women's league to march themselves up to the front so that they could present it as one unified body. And all the pianist needed to hear was march up front. And he saw it as his chance. All right, I get to play a march in church. So he starts to play a march that he learned in Bible school. Some of you may know it. It goes like this. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, da 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 da, because I'm in the Lord's army, right? Okay. So, the little old ladies start marching their way up. He's hauling away on the piano at this march, and suddenly, the little old ladies halt. They stop in their tracks, and they turn and glare at the piano player. And this sort of uncomfortable murmur begins to go throughout the congregation. Because what was happening was the pianist, in his mind, as he played that march, was hearing those words. I may never march in the infantry, but I'm in the Lord's army. Everyone else in the congregation was hearing in their head the words that were originally associated with that tune. Anybody know what the words were? Picture it. Here come all the little old ladies, and he's playing, "The old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be." Kind of an awkward moment, I think, for the pianist, right? Music the combination of the music and the words that day had the power to stop them in their tracks, right? But it does for us too. And what does this mean to us as Christians? Well, let's take a look at that scripture that that Pastor Fred talked to us about earlier. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. God wants us to use music as a tool. He wants us to use it to strengthen ourselves, to encourage each other, to draw us closer to Him, so that His word might dwell within us richly. And notice, the scripture doesn't say we're only going to use psalms, or we're only going to use hymns, or we're only going to use spiritual songs. It says to use them all. And probably in that day, that was the gamut of music that they could use. And he said, use them all, right? Paul said, use it all. That's what we're going to do today. By the end of the service, we're going to have checked off each box. And hopefully you'll leave here today knowing that God's word is dwelling within you richly. I'm sorry if you get tired of hearing me talking, but this is something I feel very passionately about. So in between each song, I'm going to share with you a little of the background of each song so that you might understand them a little bit more. And even if it's a song that you don't particularly care for, it becomes so meaningful when you know the circumstances under which it was written. Our first song is going to be brought to us today by YM, and they're going to come up and get ready as I speak. This song, the circumstances under which it was written, truly prove that the power that music has to change, help us see our circumstances differently. You see, it was written by a man named Albert Brumley. He was born on a cotton farm in Oklahoma in the early 1900s. And he recalls an afternoon out in the field picking cotton. Not the greatest way to spend an afternoon, I would say. I haven't picked cotton before, but I know it's backbreaking work and hurts your hands. And he remembers dreaming about the day maybe he could just sprout a pair of wings and fly away from that place to a land where joy has no end. And it was those thoughts that led to the writing of this song, I'll Fly Away. And years later, it would become what many consider to be the most recorded gospel song ever. Not, I think, because the melody is so perfect or because the poetry is so refined. I think simply it touched people's hearts and met them where they were, whatever cotton field they found themselves in, whatever trial they found themselves in, because it gave them hope and it spoke God's word of hope to them that He had something better waiting for them around the corner. This is I'll Fly Away. So Albert Brumley knew about the power that music has to help us to see our circumstances differently. It's all about perspective, you know? Our next song is a perfect example of how music can help us see ourselves differently. It was written by a man named Isaac Watts, who lived in the late 1600s, early 1700s in England. And he was a bit of a child genius. By the time he was a teenager, he was fluent in several languages. And as a young man, he'd written volumes of books on philosophy and highbrow thinking. And he was a person that people really listened to. And I imagine he probably had the ego to go along with that, if you know what I mean. You know people like that? A little bit of a know-it-all. Well, the story goes, he was walking home from church one day with his father, and he was griping and complaining about how music in the church was so boring. I've never heard that before. You see, in the Church of England at that time, the way they sang, they only sang the psalms, and the way they did it was a song leader would stand in front, and he would very solemnly and soberly sing out the first line of the psalm for that day, and then the congregation would have to sing it back. And then the cantor would sing the next line, and the congregation would sing it back. And this would go on and on and on. And you know, sometimes those songs are really, really long. Anyway, I'm sure that there were people in the church of that day who were very touched by the psalms and the way they sang it, and they loved it, but Isaac Watts did not. And not only did he not like the way they sang it, he thought that by only singing the psalms, they were limiting themselves. They weren't using music the way that God had wanted them to, because by only singing the psalms are in the Old Testament. You never got to sing about your Savior, who didn't come along till the New Testament. So this bothered him, and his father was listening to him gripe, and he did what most parents do who, when their children get a little, you know, high, get their head a little full and they're griping and complaining. And he said, well, if you're so smart, you do something about it. And that's what Isaac did. He began to write hymns. He often tried to write one a week. And over his lifetime, I think some 800, almost 900 hymns have been attributed to him. And he became known as the father of English hymnody. Not because he was so prolific in his hymn writing, but because his music changed people's perspective. Suddenly, music became a very personal thing. In his words, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count as loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." In those words, I hear Isaac admonishing himself. I hear him warning himself and reminding himself that no matter how cocky he gets, no matter what he does or thinks or says that puts him, you know, at the top echelon of people in the day, there's nothing he can do that will compare to what has already been done for him on a cross by his Savior. And the music is what reminded him of that. As we sing Isaac Watts' song today, the miracle singers will come up and get ready to sing. As we sing it for you, the words will be on the screen. If you know it and want to sing along, that's what today's about. Be my guest, but really pay attention to those words and allow them to seep into your heart and to teach you and admonish you and remind you just the way that these words probably did for Isaac, a person who was somebody, and he had to remember, and we do too, that it's not about us, it's about him.
Thank you.
Now, I know it seems like mass exodus right now. The kids have to leave to get ready for their last song. And as they do so, we're going to fast forward about 300 years. And we're going to talk a little bit about the fellow who wrote the next song. His name is Paul Balash, and I have a feeling he would have gotten along real well with Isaac Watts. Paul is alive now. he talks about when he goes to sit and write a song, he likes to be in a room all by himself with a piano and with God. And he just likes to have a conversation. And out of that conversation, his songs are born. When he talks about the birth of our next song, Above All, Paul says he was sitting at his piano praying and feeling awed by the greatness of God, by the hugeness. He began to play a simple melody and found himself singing, Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Beautiful, beautiful words, but he couldn't finish it. He was stuck. And actually, for about 2 years, this song kind of haunted him. He tried to finish it and just didn't know where to take it. He just didn't feel it was right. And so one day he was sitting with a friend that he often collaborated with, Lenny LeBlanc, who's another contemporary Christian music artist. And he played this little snippet of a song for Lenny. And Lenny loved it. And he was hoping that maybe Lenny could give him some direction. Well, they didn't come up with anything that day. But Lenny went home thinking about that song. And he came back the next day. And he basically said, we've got to change the perspective. You see, Paul, in his words, above all, was kind of holding God out to here. You know, God is great. He's huge. We could never imagine, you know. He holds us in our hands, and he made the world, set the planets into motion. And what Lenny said was, we've got to bring him here and make him feel close. So he said, let's try this. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die. Rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. I cry, get chills thinking about it, but the change of perspective in this song is very real and very powerful, and kind of like the old gray mare, stops you in your tracks. Because what Isaac was saying in his song was, no matter what you do or say or think, you're not going to impress God. He's not going to love you more because of those things. And what this song says is, no matter what you do or say or think, you can't make God love you less either. You're his treasure. He has placed you above all. So as YM comes on up and gets ready to sing, and we sing this song, allow the words and the melody to seep into the very cells of your body. And allow them to encourage you and to teach you that even though God is bigger and greater than you can ever imagine, he's also right next to you. And he loves you above all. Now, I know we're running a little behind, but thank you. Good. That makes me feel better. All of these songs that you've heard today are quite different, written by very different people in very different circumstances from very different time periods. But each of these songs has at least one very important thing in common. The Word of God dwells within them. And despite their differences in style or perspective, you can boil their messages down into three words, the title of our last song: Jesus loves me. That's the story of grace, and that's what binds us together as one body. So as the children make their way forward to get ready for the last song, I've got one last little point to make. I can't tell you how many times someone has stopped me and said, "What's happening in the music of the church today? Where's music going to go?" I think maybe because of the changes in style or the change in format or the change in instrumentation or change in general, I think people might feel that we're losing something. We're losing quality in our music. I don't think that's necessarily true. How can you hear a song like Above All, a contemporary Christian song, modern? How can you hear it and not know that it is of God? God gave that song to Paul and Lenny, and they gave it to us. What a blessing. I don't have a crystal ball, and I don't know where church music is going to end up. I don't even know where church music is now half the time, I gotta say, but I do know this. There are certain songs that will always be with us and will never change. Certain songs that allow God's word to dwell richly in us. So richly, in fact, that they will be forever woven into the fabric of our faith. Songs like Jesus Loves Me. This is a song, folks, that... it's a song you sing to your newborn baby. It's a song to you that you sing to your loved one on their deathbed. It's a song that you sing in times of trial when a storm is headed your way. It's a song that you can turn to as a rock, a rock, a rock on which you stand. Jesus loves us. So, at a certain point in this song, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to look at you. And you're going to be invited to sing along with us. And I encourage you to sing. Even if you don't think you can, even if you don't want to draw attention to yourself, sing. Sing from that cotton field of weariness so that you know God's grace has something better waiting for you. Sing from the mountaintop where you're feeling kind of cocky and everything's going your way. And let the song remind you that it's not about what you've done, it's about what he's done. Sing, even though you might be feeling that how you've lived your life is sort of keeping you away from God and he will never be within your reach. Sing it and know that God loves you so much, he gave up all of heaven to turn around and give it back to you. So when all else fails, sing.